Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. Do we have any announcements? None? I said during Sunday school, I think we may be having an announcement soon for a class on how to walk and not fall. We've got Gigi hurt for falling. Christy has failed. And yeah, Christy Regler beats Wyatt at backgammon, and evidently, you know, she needs to let him win once in a while or something.
Exactly. I had enough.
One announcement I did want to make, and I've forgotten to make it. We have a new website, if you haven't been to it, and hopefully this coming week we will have an app. I already have it on my phone, but trying to work out the bugs in it before I released it, but with the new company, with a website, we have this opportunity for an app, and I've made one. So the app maybe will help some of you to be more technologically advanced, in that if you have a smartphone, you can have the app on your smartphone, you can push that button or that icon, and it will bring up, you can access the sermons, we'll be able to put prayer requests on there, all that kind of thing, or see what the prayer requests are. You can look at the bulletin. The bulletin will be on there each week under the news heading. So that stuff will be available to you. Hopefully it will help us be a little more technologically advanced. And with some of our people who can't be here regularly, it would be an opportunity for them to more easily access things. So I hope you'll look forward to that. Another announcements? Okay, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. This is an important step. We often have things on our hearts and minds. We're thinking about whatever's going on in life, and we need to really focus on the Lord. We certainly don't want to offend Him, do we? Because sometimes you don't think about it. He said, "Where two or more are gathered, I will be there." So the Lord is here, and we need to show Him the respect He deserves. We need to be in tune with our singing, knowing that He's here to listen, right? And have our mind and heart where they need to be. So Aaron's going to help us do that and get our mind situated by playing some music for us. Most gracious Heavenly Father, it is such a privilege to be here, Lord, in Your presence. May we not only just say that verbally, may we know it and feel it in our heart. Father, we thank You for our church. We thank You for our congregation. We thank You, Lord, for what You're doing in our life and what You're doing in this world, even though I most of the time don't understand it. Thank You, Father. Thank You for what You've done in Jesus, Your Son. Thank You for our Lord and our Savior and our King. May You be pleased today with our worship. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. Verses 1 through 22. So we'll be covering the whole chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seemed good to you.'" Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know that and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, 'Out of the wicked comes wickedness,' but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it, and plead my cause, and deliver me from your hand." As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereof I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me therefore by the Lord that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word, and pray that your Holy Spirit will work through your word, that I may say the things you would have me to say, and that we would all hear with an open heart and mind your words. the words that you have for us this day, that we may grow in the likeness of Jesus, but that our beliefs and our faith will be evident in our lives. We pray in Christ's name and amen. All right. As we have heard the word of God, let's sing to him. Hymn number 328. If you are able, would you please stand to sing? Hymn number 328.
Here with us, filling us with
may be seated. We not only should be very familiar with what we believe, but why we believe it. And that's why every Sunday we have a question from Spurgeon's Catechism. Catechism just means teaching or doctrine. It's not some spooky word that you got to be afraid of. And we are on question 45. Last week we talked about the second commandment. And this week we briefly speak about what is required in the second commandment. The answer, the second commandment requires the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God has appointed in His Word. Let's look at these passages of Scripture. Deuteronomy 32:46. We are receiving directions on how to get to the teachings of the second commandment. Technology's wonderful, isn't it? Deuteronomy 32:46 says, "And he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to carefully observe in all the words of this law." So let's think about this for a minute. So, you know, we're to worship God in how? In the way that God wants to be worshiped. That doesn't seem to be the intent of a lot of churches and people today. Seems to be what we want or what we're about or what makes us feel good. And it has got to be what God has commanded us and what God desires. And that's why the Catechism says that the commandment requires us to receive, observe, and keep pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God has appointed in His Word. So we got to be careful. We should not only set our hearts on the words which we have heard from God, but that's what we're supposed to command our children to do. And you wouldn't believe the number of parents who say they believe in Christ or they are worshipers of God, but they never bring their children or aren't commanding or teaching their children or setting the example for their children on how that should be done. Amen? And then none of us would be able to figure out why we're a mess in our culture, right? Matthew 28:20 says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the famous Great Commission which Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. And how do you make disciples of all nations? Getting them to repeat a verse after you? Getting them to come forward in a church, sign a card, commit to tithing? I mean, those things may have their place, but we're supposed to teach people. We're to make disciples. So if you wonder why I get up here every Sunday and we teach from the Word, is because that's the only thing that makes a difference. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. So what's most important to me is that you hear the Word. Now, do I want you to listen? Do I want you to feel good? Do I want you to be interested? Do I want you to apply it to your life? Sure. I'm not really worried about if you're entertained or not, right? It's the hearing of the Word. You know, just like Michael York is teaching Sunday school for me this summer, and I really appreciate it. It gives me a break, gets me be fed a little bit instead of always having to teach. But that's so important that we hear the Word and observe what He has commanded. And then Deuteronomy 12:32. "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it." Amen? When you hear Adley back there, isn't it good we have children in church? Amen? Amen, Adley. She's amening back there when you hear her. That's right. We need to know what we believe. So many people may be familiar with the Word, but they really don't know why they believe it. The why is what informs us what to do and how to live and how to carry it out. It doesn't do us much good to have all the theology in the world if we're not living for God. That's why the Bible focuses so much on what we do, isn't it? Right? Amen? Well, let's sing once again to the Lord. Hymn number 223, Nothing But the Blood. 223. If you're able, I would ask that you would stand.
Wash away my sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus. All can make me whole again, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Other bounds I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I see nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know, nothing but the blood.
May be seated. And that's true. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. See, a little bit of rhythm there to get your blood pumping so that you can get right into the sermon. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 24. We're discussing the life of David. And you remember last week when we left David, he had saved the city of Kalea, and then Saul was pursuing him, and where it just looked like Saul may catch David, Saul was diverted and had to go against the Philistines. So when we pick up in chapter 24 here, evidently the deal with the Philistines isn't something important that we need to know, because it just says when Saul returned from following the Philistines, then he once again was told of where David was at. So we're going to talk about, and the verse here that I titled my sermon was out of verse 13. David quotes a proverb and says that out of the wicked comes wickedness. And as I thought about the sermon and the life of David and all this adventures that David is having, you may ask the question, we don't want things to be this way in our life, do we? And what I mean by that is we want quick and we want painless, don't we? Quick and painless. If we're going, no matter what we do, if it's whether it's something positive, maybe like an education or going to college or training for a job, we don't want to hear it's going to take a long time and a lot of effort, do we? We want to hear quick, We want to hear painless. And when it's something negative in our life, maybe we have something wrong with us, or maybe we're sick, or we want it to be quick. We want it to be painless, don't we? And so we often get this mindset, and we hear this from the church a lot, because of the love God has for us, because of His mercy and grace towards us, because of the wonderful inheritance that He has promised us, because He has promised us that if we follow Him, and if we're loyal to Him, if we keep His commandments, all those things, that He will bless us. Amen? Because of those things, we get this idea in our head. Somehow God says that, and I don't know if we're listening well, not listening, or half listening, but what we hear is what? Quick and painless. We hear plenty of money. We hear wonderful health. We hear great kids. We hear no problems when we hear blessed, don't we? But when we read the Bible, not only when we read its precepts, when we read its promises, if you're really careful, you do hear all the wonderful things God has promised. And you hear that He's promised that if we're faithful to Him, He will be faithful in blessing us. But we need to pay attention and say, what we're not hearing is quick and painless. He never promises us that. He never says it's going to be quick and painless. He never says it's not going to require effort, that it's not going to include suffering. He never says that. So we need to be careful. And not only does He never say it, you know what's wonderful about the Bible? It not only gives us theology, it not only reveals to us the truth, it gives us a ton of examples. That's why if you read the New Testament, you get wonderful theology and examples, but then you get even more and very rich and deep examples in the Old Testament, don't you? Of all the theology that's contained in the New. And so as we read the life of David, life's not going to be quick and painless. He has said, I'm going to make you're my anointed. You're going to be king, and I'm going to do all these wonderful things through you, but it's not going to be quick and painless, is it? And so this is something that I have to remind myself of, and you need to remind yourself of. God's view of blessed isn't the worldly view, is it? There are people in this world that are really healthy and really wealthy, and they are not blessed. And we've got people that have a lot of health problems and are not financially secure, and they are really blessed. And we get that backwards. So quick and painless, I hope this doesn't upset you too much and you don't tune me out, but that's not God's plan for the Christian life. Does He sometimes bless us financially? Sure. We've got examples of that in the Bible. Does He sometimes bless us with great health? Sure. We've got plenty of examples of that. But it's not always the case, and we've always got to look to God on what He's doing in our life and our situation and for what purpose. What I can promise you is it does have a purpose for us. That's why He can say and promise in Romans 8:28, all things work to good for those who what? Love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. So it's not always quick and painless. We need to get that out of our mind. It's not just what we desire. It's about sanctification. It's about conforming us to the image of Jesus. It's about a relationship. And so we ask the why can't it be quick and painless? You know, really, why can't it be? Why doesn't God just make it all, you know, hunky-dory and fast and quick and wonderful? And we walk down the aisle and our kids are great and our spouse is wonderful and good-looking and we've got everything we need. And, you know, why not? And maybe that's a question you ask. But there's something to be said for hard work, isn't there? There's something to be said for adversity. I used to have a boss that would say adversity builds character. There's something to be said for earning things. And we live in a society where everything's supposed to be quick and painless, like the lottery. And, you know, we don't want to work for anything, do we? So in this wicked world, we live in a sinful world, and that's one of your answers to the question, why isn't it quick and painless? We live in a sinful world, and not only do we live in a sinful world, we're all sinners, aren't we? Out of the wicked comes wickedness. And as we think about that, the first thing I want to talk to you about today is there are tempting shortcuts, but we need to trust, don't we? That's what real faith is. Faith isn't a magic power that gets you your desires. Faith is what you put your trust in. Faith is what you're relying on. It's the object of your faith that's the point. And so there are some tempting shortcuts, but what do we trust in? So Saul, he evidently deals with the Philistines. He's told where David is, so he's back to pursuing David. He chooses 3,000 men to go up against David's 600. And David's hiding in these wild goat rocks, and evidently Saul, they don't know where he is. And I find it humorous. The Bible just contains all kinds of things, isn't it? Don't you find it interesting that in the midst of this drama and the current king, the one who has rejected God, and David, the anointed of God, and all this struggle and the story of Goliath and everything that's going on, a key point in the story is that Saul has to go into the cave to relieve himself. I mean, I don't know if God intends that to be humorous. I don't know, we got a little bathroom humor or restroom humor here in the Bible, or if it's to remind us of how fragile life is and who we all are. Sometimes we get caught up in these hero stories, right? When it's Saul, when it's David, when it's Moses, and we act like they walk just a little bit above the earth, don't we? We don't think they're ordinary people. We don't think they're like us, that they don't go through the things we go through. No, they go through all the things we go to, including the calls of nature. Amen? And so Saul has went into this cave because nature's calling, and that's where David is. And his men say, hey, this is that day that the Lord said to you that he's going to give your enemy into your hand, and that, you know, you can do what seems good to you. Saul has continued to pursue David, and as we've talked about kingdom a lot, as we try to pursue our own kingdom, that's why we want quick and painless. That's why we are so headstrong and we have a hard time listening to the Word of God. We all, at certain times and in certain ways, want to pursue our own kingdom, don't we? And not the kingdom of God. And Saul is pursuing his kingdom in the worst way. And when you pursue your own kingdom, it means destroying the alternative or its citizens, doesn't it? What do you do when you take over another kingdom? You have to dispose of that king, and you have to get rid of all the loyalists to that king, don't you? And so the world, pursuing its own kingdom, looks to destroy the coming king or the king who reigns on the throne and its citizens. And I think that's why we, as sinners, we react so harshly against Christ and his people. It's because it's a threat to our own kingdom. So verse 4, the men say, hey, David, you know what? This is the situation God wants you to be in. You can take him out. But David does something very curious, doesn't he? Being a Hatfield, I don't know if I could have been David in this situation. Some guy's been pursuing me for this long, trying to do me in, all the things that Saul had done. And you got him right there, man. He's in the most compromising position he could probably be in. You can take him out, and that'll be the end of that. But David reminds us of something so important. When we look to God's power, what are we looking to do? Sometimes we can often, even in looking to God, we're looking to God, we're looking for God's power in our life, but we're still looking to accomplish our will at times, aren't we? We're still looking to do what Michael thinks is right. And we never question whether I could be wrong. Aaron doesn't. Right? That's supposed to be funny. She's a wife. She always questions what I'm doing, even when she knows I'm right. But we question God. Even when we're looking to his power, we never question, am I really looking for the right thing? We never question, you know, we're messed up, and we don't always look at things the right way, do we? That's why the Bible says the things that seem right to us aren't always the things of God, are they? And so David reminds us, and David here, you could see David and his closeness to God. It's like, wait a minute. So the problem with quick and painless is sometimes that can be dependent on our power, but even when we're looking for God's power, we're looking for our timing, we're looking for our plan, we're looking for our desire, aren't we? We're looking for a quick path to the kingdom. And we think that's paved with ease, lack of suffering, wealth, and great church entertainment. Amen? Or oh me. David's concerned. He's so concerned here that not only does he not kill Saul. Look how seriously he takes this. Sometimes I think we need a little more of this in the church, don't we? What God has commanded us to do and what His program is. Because David, not only does he not kill Saul, he is upset that he cut the corner off his robe. He cuts the corner off, and after he cut it off in verse 5, he says David's heart struck him because he cut it off. He said, oh gosh, Lord forbid that I should do this thing. To put my hand against him, he is the Lord's anointed. Now, me and you may say, yeah, right. Saul may hold the position, but he sounds like a pretty sorry excuse for it to me. But we got to recognize who's in control, who's in power, who is keeping Saul on the throne. God is. Now, does that mean we go along with the wrongdoing of Saul? No. Does it mean we have to say what Saul's doing is right? No. Are we going to work for Saul? No. You know, but David understands the boundaries here, doesn't he? He understands when he needs to trust the Lord. At least he does in this situation. And I think this upset David, the cutting of the corner of the robe, because of what it symbolized. You remember what Samuel said to Saul? And I can't remember if he tore a piece of his robe then. And Samuel said, the kingdom has been torn from you and it's going to be given to David. David understands that, doesn't he? There's great symbolism here in that David cuts the corner off that robe. This kingdom is mine. It is not yours. And I think this symbolism and the importance of David's action isn't lost on David. And that's why his heart was struck. He almost believes here, or it does believe, that you know, maybe I've went too far. I shouldn't have done that. David understands that he is a follower. He is a disciple. He is God's servant. He works for God. It's not the other way around. He says, I'm not going to stand in the place of God. God has put this fellow up here. I'm not going to take him out. And man, that's so important for us to get. As we were talking about the second commandment, it's important how we worship, isn't it? It's important that we care, what does God want? Not just what I want. What is God doing in the circumstance or the situation? We got to trust. We got to have patience. And we need to pray for the discernment to know the difference. Because there's times God wants us to act. And there's times we need to trust and wait on the Lord. Amen? How are we going to know that unless we're on our knees praying? How many of you are praying every day? How many of us don't pray enough? Right? That we're on our knees, we're praying for one another, praying for the will of God in our life. And so David, not only does he do the right thing here, he persuades his men not to kill Saul, doesn't he? Verse 7, so he persuaded his men with his words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose and left the cave. See, this is what my first point about today is about shortcuts to the kingdom. If God is the Almighty God, and He is, if He is all-powerful, if He is all-knowing, if He has ordered all things by His sovereign's decrees from before the foundation of the world to way after, for all of eternity, if He has ordered all things, is anything happening here in the story of David that God hasn't ordained? Is anything happening in our life that's not God ordained? It is hard for me to admit sometimes. But there are people I think are evil or not playing with a full deck in positions of power. But I know that it is God that has allowed them to be in that position for whatever reason. I don't understand it. And I may do my best to vote them out. Right? Based on discernment from the Word of God of what's right and wrong. But I have to respect, as David, the situations here, right? It's tempting to want to take a shortcut to the kingdom. That's what quitting paintings is about. I've got good news and bad news. The good news is God will fulfill His purposes. And praise God, it's going to be wonderful. The bad news is He knows it's best, and He has decided the best path for us to take, and it's not always easy. There's no shortcuts to the kingdom. So you can think you can take a shortcut. There is none. What do you think Saul's doing here? He's got a shortcut to his kingdom. And I know this is wrong because guess what? When Jesus is in the wilderness, we spoke of this event in Sunday school. Jesus is in the wilderness and he's tempted by Satan. What was Satan promising Jesus? Let me tell you, buddy. This plan of God's is just, there's no sense in this. Bow down to me and everything you see is yours. Ain't that what Satan says? See, Satan twists scripture. We got to be careful about who we're listening to, right? May sound like good stuff, but maybe not. He twists. And what's wrong with this statement? Jesus answers him with scripture. No divine miracles or anything. Same power that's at our disposal. Simple faith in God. That Jesus says what? He says, using the scripture, you know, hey, you can have all of this. He first tells him he will feed him. He will minister to his physical needs. He tells him he will grant him the kingdom. He tells him he can throw himself off the temple, right? And Jesus' answer in scripture was, you don't test God. You fully trust God. God does not live by bread alone, but Jesus owned the kingdoms already. Satan is promising him something he already has. He is the Lord God. And when we want quick and painless, when we think we can get to it faster than God can, when we think our plan's better, we're taking Satan up on his offer that there's some type of shortcut to the kingdom, and there is not. All you're going to get in that shortcut is the loss of that blessing that God has promised, which comes in the midst of your circumstances, not always because of your circumstance. So there's no shortcut. But out of the wicked comes wickedness, and out of the wicked comes a lot of rotten fruit. As it says, that's how we know we're wicked, is because that wickedness comes from us. But we can appeal, can't we? We have something we can turn, or someone we can turn to. So verse 8 through 15, David says why he hasn't killed Saul, and he tells Saul why. So he arose, he calls after him. Can you believe David's respect here in the midst of what he's been through? He calls Saul my Lord and the King. He bows his face to the earth and pays respect to Saul, even after all he's done. Why can David do this? Because for David, it's about God, not Saul. It's not about who Saul is. It's about who God is, isn't it? And that should help you in your life to live for God and knowing that when we do the right thing, it doesn't matter what the sinful person's doing, because we're doing it not for them primarily, but for God. And so he says, listen, why do you... So he bows and listen to verse 9. He says to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm? How many people, how many of us are listening to the words of men? Why do we do that? Why did Eve listen to the devil? Why did she listen to the serpent? Why did Adam listen to Eve? Why is Saul listening to other people now? I don't know here. I think a lot of this is coming from Saul himself, but we do know from the passages we've read that people are in his ear, aren't they? Who are you listening to? Who informs you? We have two, we can compare two here. Who's David listening to? There's people in his ear. There's people in Saul's ear. Saul listens to the people in his ear. Did David? David's got good men. But did he listen to their counsel in the cave? No. David had to discern the situation, didn't he? Grandma's not always right. Right? I'm not picking at grandma's. I'm just often, I asked a question in a Wednesday night one night. I said, we were going over church history in different church denominations. And I said, how do you know you're right? How do we know the Lutherans aren't right? Or this group, or this group, or this group? I said, who in here's ever questioned that they could be wrong? And only one guy out of about 40 raised their hand. People don't even question we could be wrong, do we? And we just listen to people. And I asked why they didn't think they were wrong. Nobody in the 40, and I love them all and good people. Nobody said because I've diligently studied and prayed. People said things like, well, that's what my grandma and grandpa believed. Or that's what we've always believed here. Or that's what Pastor so-and-so believed. Right? I'm not saying we can't trust what people say. I love to read godly Christian writings and what other people say. It helps me. I read commentaries when I preach sermons. But I start with the Word, and you want to end with the Word, don't you? And we want to pray that God will give us that discernment and we have the right motives and heart about it. Why do you listen, Saul? That's what he's saying. Because all the evidence around him said something else. But Saul was blind, wasn't he? And David points it out to him. I could have killed you in the cave. Look at the circumstances, Saul. Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you into my hand. Some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I'm not going to put my hand against the Lord's anointed. Let me say this real quick before I forget. I hear some preachers in our day will use this phrase and this term for themselves. So they can spout out maybe some good, maybe some wrong. And then they say, you don't question me because I'm God's anointed. Because at its base level, anointed means to set apart, doesn't it? Or set apart for a specific purpose. And we do set apart. That's why we have ordination, to set apart men for the ministry. Or we set apart people in other ways. Maybe not in as a formal of way, but we set apart our leaders in our church, whether it's teaching Sunday school or leading the men's group, leading the women's group. You set people apart for a specific purpose, don't you? Well, that in that sense, we are anointed. But in this sense, we're anointed for specific tasks. But in this sense, this is talking about this kingship and this lordship and what David was taking over here. And it points forward to the greater king, doesn't it? Who is Jesus Christ. And the anointed today in that big sense is Jesus. Amen? So you won't hear me saying, do not question me. I am God's anointed. I don't think that's the way we speak of that today. You should question what I say, because I could be a clown. You should be reading your Bible. You should be studying. You should be knowing that what's being said is the truth from God's Word. We should talk about it. You know, that type of thing. I just wanted to get it the way, because I hear preachers say that. And it's almost always, it's always in the sense of, don't question the wrong I'm doing. He says, look around you, Saul. Who have you been listening to? Can't you see? He says, see my father. He alludes to the relationship maybe that they had at one time. See the corner of your robe in my hand. See, know that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I've not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. And you know, aren't we as sinners in the world, looks at the Christian church, and I hear people and presidents say, oh yeah, what part of the Bible do you want to believe? How about the one about slavery? And the Bible says slavery's okay. And the Bible says this. And the Bible says that. And all they show is their ignorance. Because they haven't read the Bible and they don't know what it's talking about. Or at least they don't understand it. And the Bible does speak of slavery. And that's not what we're talking about today. And I can't unpack all that for you because it's a complex issue. Talking about economies and service. But I'll tell you what. There are a lot of people in our country today that wants to enslave the entire nation. And it's called socialism and communism. And I don't care to say that from the pulpit. It's evil. We've seen it evil over history, but people would like to convince us it's okay. And it's not. And that's why this is when you speak of the way the Bible speaks of slavery, they're being blinded just like Saul was being blinded listening to the wrong people. Because all you get from the Bible, I've read it, is how to treat people. And they take the verses on how we should act in a big bad situation, and they will flip that and say the Bible condones bad behavior. No, the Bible tells us how to act. David's in a bad situation here. But how is David acting? I can see nothing from the Bible but how wicked we are and how holy God is and how He has extended His mercy and His grace and His love to people who don't deserve it. And He is sending out people into this world to tell others about this wonderful news. But that's not what the world hears. And the world is just like Saul, and they hear the wrong things and they're listening to the wrong people, and all they want to do is attack the very thing that could help them. And that's what we see out of Saul, and that's what you see out of sinners, and that's what you see out of the world. So what does David do? What should we do? Out of the wicked comes wickedness. Then what do we do? We do what David did. We behave ourselves. We listen to God. We check our motives. We seek to do His will and His purposes in our life and in our families. And then we listen to verse 12. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. We appeal to God. You know, people, we got to trust and be patient because the Lord's working His purposes. Amen? But the other thing that it's okay to do, we don't think this is okay to do, but it is. We got to appeal to God. Amen? David is saying, I am doing the right thing and you're not. That's what he's saying here. And I'm putting that in the Lord's hands. Isn't he? I want you to carefully think about that. Let's read just a few Psalms quickly here. Psalm page 54, verse 5. And between preparing a sermon and writing down everything I write down, sometimes I can't remember why I wrote down what I wrote down, but we'll find out. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. This is David talking about his enemies. He will return evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. 58, 6 through 9. Oh God, this is David talking about his enemies and appealing to God. Oh God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions. O Lord, let them vanish like water that runs away when he aims his arrows. Let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime. Like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Think of that one. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. This is David praying about his enemies. Let's turn to 139, verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen? What do we see here? David, on the one hand, takes very seriously that he's treating Saul correctly. But on the other hand, he says, I am turning my enemies over to God, and in the righteousness of God, may they be struck down. But in verse 23 and 24, before you go out and do this, Praise the Lord, I can't wait to get to prayer time today, right? So I'm going to let everybody I don't like have it. You better be careful, because 23:24 says what? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. We better be right with God, hadn't we? We better be right. I think it's perfectly fine. And I have done this myself. But I always like to, before and after, coat mine with, it is nothing but my prayer, Lord, that the Sauls of my life be converted and that they be saved and they be turned to Jesus Christ. But if it be your will, Lord, please remove them from my, you know, I'm tired of fooling with them, right? And David does that. There's nothing wrong with that. But our appeal shouldn't be to the earthly kingdom. Our appeal shouldn't be to politics. Our appeal shouldn't be to the ideologies of the world, as people are doing now. Our appeal shouldn't be God loves everybody and it'll all be all right. Our appeal should be to the Lord Himself, His holiness, His righteousness. Amen? So as we deal with the wicked world, that's what we've got to do. It's got to be faith in His kingdom, His process, His journey, even when I suffer. Even when it's hard, but we've got to look at it that way. We've got to say, you know what? If the Lord's bringing the suffering, bring it on. If it's His way of making me like Jesus Christ, then so be it. Because that's what we hear from Job, isn't it? Job says, and all that, nobody, I don't know any of you all that's lost all your wealth, all your 10 children, all the things that Job endured, all the accusations from his friends, his wife cursed God and died, everything that Job had, and Job said, though he slay me, lo will I serve him. Amen? We see that attitude in Daniel. We see that attitude in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see that attitude in Ruth and Esther and Joseph and whoever we'd want to think. Third and final thing, there is assurance though. Not only do I need to put my faith and trust in be careful what I put my faith in, the object of my faith. Not only can I appeal to God, there is assurance. And we see assurance here in verses 16 through 19. And as soon as David had finished speaking, Saul says, is this my son David? So David's word impacted Saul, didn't they? As evil and hard-hearted as Saul was, we have acknowledgement here, don't we? We have an acknowledgement from Saul himself that he says, is this your my voice? He lifts up his voice and he weeps. And you know Saul's men saw this. And he says, here's the acknowledgement. You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good where I have repaid you evil. So we see acknowledgement from Saul. We see clarity, even if it's just but for a moment. Saul, there's clarity to Saul's mind. I think this is why, you know, man, the justice of God and the wrath of God in the day of judgment, we deserve everything we get, don't we? Even in Saul's depraved state, God offers him these moments, doesn't he? Where he had moments of clarity. He can see what's right. Can he? People are going to get either justice or mercy, aren't they? He's got clarity. He says, you are with the Lord and the Lord is with you. You've done good. He says, you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me in your hands. For if a man finds an enemy who lets him go away safe. So he says, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done. Saul knows, doesn't he? And what does he know? He knows exactly what Jonathan said. When Jonathan said, Saul, my father knows that you're going to be king. And Saul admits it here. He says, so Saul not only acknowledges, he knows. He says, I know that you shall surely be king and the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Why does he know that? In his moment of clarity, Saul sees that this is God's work, doesn't he? He sees that. God's work. And then we have what Saul wants, and he wants a legacy, doesn't he? He asks David not to cut off his lineage. David already promised that to Jonathan, but Saul asked for it, and David gives it to him. And we know David will do what he said. But Saul himself, his legacy is not good, is it? As we have written in the pages of the Bible. But I said we have assurance. You know, people often struggle with assurance, don't they? And churches have many doctrines and so forth as we're closing here that we argue about this. But I think we have misperceptions on both sides of this issue. On one side of the issue, people will go to the point where they're trying to get assurance from the outward life, from how fun worship is or how entertaining or all this stuff we've talked about in the sermon thus far, the quick and the painless. And it must be, and this is what they did to Job, right? Well, it's obviously you sinned against your wife or somebody or you wouldn't be under all this pain. You know, if it isn't quick or painless, we think something's wrong. We've done something wrong. We've sinned. Now, does God punish sin in that way? I'm sure He does. That's why it requires discernment. But we have one side that if life's not all wonderful and all this, that maybe we're not saved. Or maybe God's not for us, right? Or maybe this one side makes it all about what we do, don't we? Our works. Our efforts. Our merit. And we know that's not true. Let me tell you something. And this is plain as the nose on my face. If it's how good we are, we're all going to hell. And that black-hearted. Fred said, we're all black-hearted buzzers. He said, there's nothing anybody has ever done that I might not do under the right provocation. And I've used that a lot because it's so true. Under the right circumstances, we all go sideways, save the grace of God. But that's one end of it. But you know what the other end is? The other end somehow believes it's about them. Well, praise God, I have assurance because I'm just that wonderful. Right? The assurance seems to be grounded in me or my profession or my faith or my baptism or my this. But even when God works through faith, it's a vehicle. It's not the foundation or the basis. Jesus Christ is. And in this, the assurance in this passage for David, and the assurance in the midst of our suffering and the difficulties in their life, and the assurance of my salvation is rooted and grounded in God. And that's why I like, we'll come to it through the bulletin at some point. We've already had it once, but the perseverance of the saints is the word I like to use. And I probably even like better the preservation of the saints. I know I will be in glory not because of who I am. I could probably raise several people in the audience here to testify against that fact. But because it is by God's almighty power that I was saved, and it's God that will keep me. And He will keep me through faith. And He will keep me through His discipline. Why did David persevere? David, hey, good looking woman over there on the roof, right? How about Moses? You know, we start naming off their wrongs. Why did they persevere? Because God kept them and God disciplined them. And Jesus doesn't say no one can pluck them out of your own hand. He says no one can pluck them out of the Father's hand. I'm being kept by God. And I will endure to the end because of God, not because of me. I have no license to sin. Amen? The assurance is in God Himself. Now, are there pretenders among us? Are there people who profess Christ that don't know Him? Are there people who outwardly appear to be Christians? But to me, if you don't endure to the end, because this is what makes it hard for us. Paul doesn't say those who profess to be saved will all make it to glory. He says all those who endure to the end. Now, I'm telling you that all that God has saved will endure to the end. But don't be deceived that because you went forward to church, signed a card, and brother so-and-so says you're going to glory, that you are. The assurance is rooted in my faith in God. The assurance is rooted in that I know He will keep me. But R.C. Sproul said, when he's been questioned about this, he said, he tried to sum it up for people. He said, I know I'm going to glory, and you want to know how I know? He said, I love Jesus Christ. The devil does not, and sinners do not. Sinners who aren't saved. I know I'm going to be in glory because I know in my heart that I love Jesus Christ. Amen? So we need a change in attitude in our churches today. And here's why. It is a written fact of the Word of God. It will not be quick and painless. It's a fact. Now, you can go to 10 other churches. Don't come back here anymore. You can go and listen to somebody tell you what you want to hear. But it will not be quick and painless. But it can be blessed. Amen? We're going to sing hymn number 313. If you're able, I would ask that you would stand. Take the name of Jesus with you. 313. Right, what you say? 313. Amen. Let me say this. I always feel I leave people wondering or questioning. You know, R.C. said, you know you're saved because you love Jesus. The Bible here also says that out of the wicked, wickedness comes. As opposed that Jesus gave us a test of the fruit that tells us if we love Him. Very simple statement. He said himself, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a wonderful day. We thank you for your word. We pray that the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit will be with us now and forever. Amen.